ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Now, I actually was going to move into Genesis chapter 23 this evening, but I want to take some time and look at this picture that the Lord is painting for us here. Because Abraham is giving us, again, a sneak preview of the coming attraction, and we'll see that as we go through this story even more. Amazing picture. David said in Psalm 40, verse 7, "Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book it is written of me." In other words, the Lord is saying, when you look at this from Genesis to Revelation, it's written about Jesus, and these Old Testament pictures and types of Jesus are in here to point us to our Savior. You know, if you read the Bible, you don't see Jesus, you're not reading the Bible. You're not looking because he's throughout the scriptures. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the Jewish religious leaders in John 5, verses 39 through 40? He said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But it is they that speak or testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." See, the scriptures are all about Jesus, and they refuse to come to him. They refuse to see what the Bible is saying about him. Also, in John 8, verses 56 through 59, as Jesus is speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, again, he tells them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Again, when Jesus said, "I am," he is saying, "I am the voice from the burning bush" in Exodus chapter 3. "I am Almighty God." And that's why the Jews took up stones to stone him, because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. And they refused to accept that, even though the scriptures testify of that. There's another interesting point here. When Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." When did Abraham see this day? This day of salvation that Jesus is speaking of, this good news, the gospel message. I think it's here in Genesis chapter 22. As Abraham and Isaac, again, are acting out the gospel message 2,000 years beforehand. Now, you may be thinking it's far-fetched, but listen closely to how the Holy Spirit paints this picture for us. Point number one, we see that Abraham is told in Genesis 22:2 that he should take now your son, your only son. Like I said, he had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of the flesh. Isaac was the son of promise. And so God didn't even acknowledge the son of the flesh. And he wants Abraham to take his only son. Wow. Isaac. Now, here's the thing. In a sense, God has two sons. Think about this for a minute. First was Adam, right? God created Adam. But because of his sin, the human race was contaminated with sin and death. So he's a son of the flesh, you might say. Not recognized to bring about salvation. Adam couldn't bring about salvation. The other son is Jesus, or God becoming flesh dwelling among us. And that's what we see, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? See, Abraham is a type of God the Father willing to sacrifice his only son to shed his blood so that sin may be covered, just as God the Father was willing to sacrifice his son to shed his blood so that the sins of the world may be forgiven. In fact, the Bible says our sins are going to be cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. So his only son. Point number two, again in Genesis 22:2, it's going to take place in the land of Moriah or Mount Moriah. God instructed Abraham where this was to take place, on a specific mountain, not just anywhere he wanted. And Mount Moriah on this range of mountains is where the temple would stand one day. Across from the temple on the same range is a place we know as Calvary or Golgotha, the place of the skull. And I believe God instructed Abraham to take Isaac to this place where Jesus would be crucified some 2,000 years later. When we were in Israel, we went to Golgotha, to Calvary. And it's interesting because the Garden Tomb is just, from looking at the skull and the rock, Garden Tomb is just down this way. Calvary is up this way. It's up on a hill. Down below today is a bus stop. People pass by not even realizing all that took place some 2,000 years ago. But on that rock, and the reason it's called Calvary or Golgotha, the place of the skull, is because in this rock is a picture of a skull. You see it cut out into the rock. Now it's falling apart a little bit now, but you could still see it. When we were there, it was very clear. So it's interesting because God is orchestrating all these events, right? And Moriah means foreseen of Yahweh. Why foreseen of Yahweh? Because God knew where and when this would take place. So he says, Abraham, I want you to do this. I want you to act this out. Abraham didn't know he was acting it out, but God wanted him to do this to give us the picture. The third point is that Isaac was to be offered there as a burnt offering in Genesis 22:2. And like I said, the word offer, Allah, speaks of lifting up. Lift up Isaac as a sacrifice. In John 12:32, Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Interesting. Amplified Bible puts that verse, and I, if and when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, will draw and attract all men, Gentiles as well as Jews, to myself. So just as Isaac was going to be lifted up as a sacrifice, Jesus is going to be literally lifted up as he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. The fourth point is that this was a three-day journey. We see it in Genesis 22:4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. It took him 3 days to get there. Now, how does that relate to Jesus and what he's done? I believe that Abraham started out on this journey, and in his mind, Isaac was already dead. Abraham was going to do this. He got up early in the morning and went. And in his mind, Isaac was dead man walking, basically. And on the third day, what happened? The life of Isaac was spared, or that Isaac was raised up, you might say, on the third day. Interesting. How long was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days and three nights, right? Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's exactly what transpired. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day that Sunday morning. The fifth point, again, is found in Genesis 22:6. We see that Isaac carried the wood for this sacrifice. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. I don't know, man, you think I'm offering my son as a sacrifice. Maybe I'll just carry the wood for him, right? Give him a break. But no, he puts the wood on Isaac to carry. And it should remind us of what Jesus did. He carried the cross of wood to the place he was going to be crucified. Again, John 19, verses 12 through 18. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. So as Isaac carried the wood upon his shoulders to the place where he was going to be sacrificed, the Lord carried the cross, or the cross beam, really, to Calvary. The sixth point is that the judgment of God is in the Father's hand, as Abraham had all the implements for the sacrifice of his son. We're told in Genesis 22:6, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. So as they traveled up to Mount Moriah, Abraham took the fire that speaks of judgment in the scriptures, and the knife obviously speaks of the execution of judgment and of sacrifice. And again, it's a picture of what God the Father would do, pouring out the wrath of God upon who? Upon Jesus. That was for us, but he took that for us. He bore the sins of the world. The seventh point in Genesis 22:8, we see God will provide himself as a sacrifice. And like I said, that verse, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Wow. You know, it's kind of humorous as you know the story and you look at this and Isaac tells his dad, hey, dad, we got all the wood and all this stuff. Where's the sacrifice? You know, what is he going to say? And it's interesting what he does say. He doesn't say, Isaac, you're the one. He says, my son, God's going to provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Wow. He's going to provide himself. In fact, the word for, like I said, was added. It shouldn't be there. God is going to provide himself as the lamb. Again, John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God's provided himself as the sacrifice. In fact, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7, we see how the Messiah is spoken of. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He took our sins and bore them on the cross of Calvary as the sacrificial lamb. In Revelation 5:6, that's how Jesus is portrayed once again. But the sacrifice is completed. It says, and I looked, John looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. I find that fascinating to me. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is bearing the marks of the crucifixion. We're going to get new bodies. Will he still have those marks? It seems like it. Seems like it. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Yet God provided himself as that sacrifice for our sins once and for all. Peter, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The eighth point is Isaac freely laid down his life. Genesis 22, verses 9 and 10. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Again, Isaac was probably 33 years old at this point. And he, like Jesus, freely laid down his life. He could have got up and left. He could have overpowered his dad. He could have done whatever he wanted. But he laid down his life freely. And that's what Jesus did. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. The ninth point, Isaac laid on the wood, Genesis 22, 9, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And we understand that one. Jesus was placed on a wooden cross. He laid down upon it, was nailed to it. John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Yeah. That's what God has done for us. And again, you know, God never intended Abraham to sacrifice his son, but again, was showing Abraham his faith, how it had grown, and to illustrate for us, to paint a picture for us of what another father was going to do by sacrificing his only begotten son. You know, the angel of the Lord, or Jesus, prevents him from going through with this. And Abraham sees again this ram that's stuck in the thistle and offers him as a sacrifice instead. And I think, the idea is Jesus is the Lamb of God. There is no other. And for us, we can try all kinds of good, you know, good works, this or that. You know, I go to church, I do this, I do that. No. What did we read? It's only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that has come to take away the sins of the world that we are saved. Now, the 10th and last point is in Genesis 22:19. And this is the one I didn't touch really on at all. But Abraham came down from the mountain. It says that. So Abraham returned to his young men. Where's Isaac? Where did he go? I truly believe Isaac was with Abraham. There's no doubt. I don't think Isaac took a hike. Of course he went with his dad. They went back to Beersheba. Then what's the point? Well, I think, again, the Holy Spirit is editing this to fit the picture, to paint the picture for us. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. Isaac is a picture of God the Son. But we haven't had the Holy Spirit, have we? Where's the Holy Spirit in all this pictures, these pictures? Well, I'll show you. In Genesis chapter 24, Sarah's died. Abraham's old. Isaac is still not married, not yet. So Abraham sends his servant. His name is Eliezer, according to Genesis 15:2. And he wants Eliezer to go and find a wife for Isaac. And he tells him to go alone. You're not to take Isaac with you. So Eliezer finds Rebekah and brings her back. And the next time we see Isaac in the scriptures is when he meets his bride, Rebekah. Okay, what's my point? How does that fit the picture of Christ? When Jesus died and rose on the third day after he was taken up into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father sent the Holy Spirit into the world to work. Now, interestingly enough, the word used for Holy Spirit can mean comforter. You know what Eliezer means? Comforter. What a coincidence. No, again, it's not a kosher word. We can't use that. So just as Eliezer went out to look for a bride for Isaac, what is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is in this world drawing out a bride for who? For Jesus. The church is the bride. And when that last person gets saved, the Lord comes back for his bride, the church, and we're gathered to meet the Lord, our bridegroom, in the air, and then the judgment comes, the tribulation period comes. Jesus does not return to the earth for his bride, because the next time he comes to the earth, it's for judgment. Again, he meets us in the air. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit edits this out. We don't, again, see Isaac until he meets his bride here in the scriptures. Is he there? Well, of course he is. But we don't see him again until he meets his bride. And we don't see Jesus again until when? We meet him, our bridegroom. So the picture is completed. We have Abraham as a type of God the Father, Isaac as a type of God the Son, and Eliezer as a type of God the Holy Spirit. What a picture, again, that's painted for us 2,000 years before the events even took place. It's like reading Psalm 22, where it's a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross 1,000 years before that event took place. Wow. Right here in Genesis, Abraham saw this day and rejoiced. He saw the gospel message played out. You know, there's a story about Bob Woods. He tells the story of a couple. It took their 11-year-old son and 7-year-old daughter to Carlsbad Caverns. And, you know, they reach the deepest point in the cavern with the tour guide, and they get down there. And you know how it is in these cave tours. They turn off all the lights. They warn you, but they turn off all the lights to show how completely dark and silent it is below the earth's surface. And the little girl, suddenly, you know, enveloped in this utter darkness, was frightened. She began to cry. And immediately was heard the voice of her brother, "Don't cry. Don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights." Yeah. That's the message of the gospel, right? Light is available. Even when darkness seems overwhelming, God has turned on the light. You know, that whole gospel message, Paul brings it down into just a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Exactly. And the thing is, have you trusted in the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world? That's the most important question. And for us that have, we should be rejoicing. You know, I know I say this, but you know, every time I go through a new book in the Bible, oh, this is my favorite book, and I've done it 66 times, right? Even Obadiah, that's a great book. There's still great stuff in there. Even Leviticus, you know, some of you are going, "Man, Leviticus, when is that coming up?" It will. You know, we got a few books to go before that. They're all great books. Why? Because the Holy Spirit opens them up to us. And this is one of the most amazing messages. When you see how this is played out and you go and you look at this, how this happens in the New Testament, you go, how could that be? Because God knows the beginning from the end. Lew Wallace set out to study the life of Christ one day, and he wasn't a Christian. And in fact, writing a story such as Ben-Hur was the farthest thing from his mind. He was not going to write that, something like that. He was against Christianity, determined he would study the life of Christ so thoroughly and then write so convincingly that he would destroy the story of Christ. Many have tried to do that. He wanted to prove that Jesus, if he lived, was not God, but merely a man, that he never rose from the dead, and Christianity was a hoax. And he studied and studied, and he was overwhelmed with the evidence. And he dropped to his knees and cried out to Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. And instead of writing a book to prove to the world that Jesus was not God, you know what he did? He wrote Ben-Hur to prove to the world that Jesus was God. Really, I've never read Ben-Hur. I'm kind of intrigued to read it now. Not the movie, but probably the book, because I don't know how the movie plays out with the book. People can try and destroy the Bible, the Word of God. They can try and take Christ out. They'll never be able to do it, because he's God. He's God. And it's always interesting to me, guys. Look at how the world, other religions, how they come against Christianity. Look at what swear words, what they're used. It's always about Christ, right? You don't ever say, you know, hit your thumb and go, "Oh, Buddha," you know, or whatever. Why? Because they're trying to come against the truth. You don't fight against something that's not true. You fight against the truth. And that's exactly what we see. And for us, man, our hearts and lives should be so overwhelmed with such joy and love for our Lord and Savior, because what he has done for us is just the most amazing thing in the world. And I am so thankful for this portion of Scripture, for all the Scriptures, but this is just such a beautiful picture that you just could not write this from human efforts. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit and played out 2,000 years down the road. What a loving God we have. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word this evening, and this picture is amazing. And there's so many amazing pictures in the Scriptures of you. And it's just taking the time and being patient and searching the Scriptures and seeing what you have for us. This amazing story God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm so thankful you didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn us, because we're already condemned. We didn't need more condemnation. We needed a Savior. We needed Jesus, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and mercy. And may we glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.